The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
Some of us periodically will have somebody come do this job for us while we're gone. We call it house sitting, right? I've got daughters of this age now where they're the hireable kind that people like to hire them to come house sit. And some homes, in different homes, where, depending where you're at, you give a variety of responsibilities. Like our house, we have, I don't know how many chickens, and we've got, I don't know, you know, we got a cow, two cows, we got some sheep. And so if you're coming to house it at our place, you got some responsibilities, right? Some places want you to watch the boa constrictor, right? That's the house I am not house sitting at, right? So watch, you know, live snakes in a tank. That just is not cool. But whatever it is responsibility normally lands on, when the homeowner gets home, things should have been done and things need to be in order, right? But maybe you're like I am, you grew up on 80s party movies, and you remember the moment like in Animal House when the owner of the house showed up and they're having a party, right? It's the party of the century has landed at your home, and your house sitter is the one who is partying at your house, and there's all sorts of stuff happening, right? Hopefully that hasn't happened to you, but I know some of you have come home and your home has been a disaster. You've come home and it's like, wait, things were not done the way that I thought they were going to be done, and my house sitter is in trouble, right? What we know those type of moments scare us intensely. We also have those moments, in contrast, where we get the house sitter from heaven, right? I mean, I can tell you that there have been some house sitters at our place that have house sat, and they are like house sitters from heaven. I mean, the house is clean, the windows were done, things were dusted. I mean, it was like, what happened? We walk in the house, it's cleaner than when we came home. I mean, when we left, it's amazing, right? Have those type of moments. Well, this morning, we are going to talk about, in our study, the difference between a wise house sitter and a wicked one. Now, what Jesus is talking about with us this morning is not actually like the house like you and I have. He's talking about somebody who is taking care of his kingdom versus those who aren't. He's going to talk about the wise and faithful servant versus the wicked and unfaithful servant. But what he's really going to show us is something else. He's going to show us the pathway to true joy. The pathway to true satisfaction. The pathway is found in being faithful to our master and doing what he's told us to do. But he's going to show us something else. He's going to show us that he, our master, is showing us that he is the one perfectly faithful servant. And he alone has the power to help us be faithful. That's what we're going to see this morning. So let's stand together. We're going to read Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51 together, and then we're going to pray. Now, we stand here to read God's word because we believe it is inspired, it is God-breathed, and it is true. And as we read this, we're reading the very words of God. So let's read this together. Matthew 24, 45 through 51. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Father, we read this text, and we read the end, and there is, in our souls, there's fear. And there should be appropriate fear because, Lord, we recognize you as the holy, just God. And one day we will give an account before you. So So, Father, this text shows us a pathway to be faithful and a pathway to true, lasting, enduring, eternal joy. Would you help all of us who are hearing this trust in Christ because of it? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as we begin looking at Matthew 24, the end of it, I want to just take just a brief moment to back up and again remind us of what we've seen in the book of Matthew. I want to look specifically at what I'm calling the contrast in Matthew, because throughout the study of Matthew, this author, who is a Jewish tax collector, he has been on a mission, and his mission has been to tell his Jewish family members and friends that Jesus of Nazareth is the King and Messiah that the Jewish people have longed for. He's the King and Messiah that has been prophesied about. He's the one they have longed for. He's the one that they have waited on. And the Jewish people long for the day when this Messiah King would show up and would save them from the tyranny of all the foreign enemies that have hurt them, and reign finally on the throne of David forever. And Matthew wrote to tell his first century friends, Jesus is it. Jesus of Nazareth is the King that you have longed for. He's the King that you've waited on. He's the one that the prophets have spoken of. He has fulfilled everything the prophets have declared. And he's shown us this in a variety of ways. Now, one of the ways he's done this, if we're paying attention, has been through contrast. He's done it by contrasting certain things against other things. Like one contrast we've seen in Matthew has been Matthew's contrast on what it means to be a true follower and citizen of the kingdom of God and a false follower and citizen of the kingdom of God. We've seen this over and over again in Matthew as Jesus has cursed faithlessness, he's cursed fruitlessness, and he said, listen, the true followers and true citizens of the kingdom of God are faithful and they are fruitful. In one sense, we could say, he's shown us what it means to be a true child of God. What does that look like? They are those who put their faith in the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, they produce fruit, and they endure through all sorts of persecution and trial. But the false children of God are those who talk loudly but produce nothing. Very similar to the first century Jewish leaders. They brag about their righteousness, but they have none. But to take this contrast even further, this contrast has shown us what it means to be a part of what I'm going to call true Israel and what it means to not be a part of true Israel. Matthew has shown us true Israel and false Israel in contrast. And here's what I mean by that so you can understand. The people of God, the people of Israel in the Old Testament were known as Israel. But not every member of that nation was truly a member of the people of God, because they were fruitless and they were faithless. There's always been a remnant of true Israel, a people who would believe and look forward to the fact of this coming Messiah. They were truly Israel, the people of God in their heart, in their mind, and in their ways. But there's also been, and you can see this in the Old Testament, false Israel. They claim to be Israel, but their hearts are far from God. That's what we've actually seen in the first century Jewish leaders. Yet Matthew has shown us, as Paul will later, that not all who call themselves Israel are truly Israel. The ones who have faith in the Messiah and produce fruit are true Israel, or are called true children of God. But let's take this contrast even further, because there's another contrast in Matthew that Matthew has been laying out for us, and he's actually showing us that Jesus is actually the one true Israelite. He's showing us that Jesus is Israel, all that Israel is supposed to be, bound up in one person. In contrast with the Jewish leaders and the people of the first century who were fruitless and who were faithless, Jesus is the truest and most perfect Israelite. He is the fulfillment of all that Israel was supposed to be. This is why Matthew has contrasted Jesus against the Jewish leaders. They were supposed to be the servants of God caring for the house of Israel, yet they lorded themselves over the people and they cared more for their own personal gain than they did for the souls of the people. While Jesus, on the other hand, the true Israel, cared for God's people enough to serve them so faithfully that it put him to death. Now, these contrasts will help us, and they're going to help us because you're going to see, as we get into our text this morning, another contrast that begins to get laid out that will help us see what Matthew is actually saying in the text. So let's look at the next point as we jump into the joy of faithfulness and the agony of unfaithfulness. In our text this morning is about the wise and faithful servant contrasted with the unwise and unfaithful servant. Now, this text is coming directly on the heels of Jesus' prophecy concerning the desecration of the temple in Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the signs of his coming in judgment on that generation, as he declared in verse 34. It's also coming directly after something that Jesus told us to be aware of. Verse 42, he says, in light of all these things coming, you need to stay awake. Stay awake because you do not know the day of when all these things will take place. And verse 44, he also said that we must be ready because he'll come at a time and an hour that we do not expect. Now, knowing that Jesus has prophesied about his coming, knowing he's prophesied about this judgment coming on false Israel, he gives this parable to help us understand what does it mean to stay awake. And what does it mean to be ready? Right? We can all know. Well, I know what staying awake means. It means just don't go to sleep. It means kind of keep your eyes wide open. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus actually gives us details about what it means to stay awake and what it means to be ready so that at any time, if God calls, we're ready. Right now, we could equate this to the end of time. No one knows when Jesus is going to come. And we can also equate this to the end of our time. Right? None of us know when the end of our time is going to come. Right? We may be young, and yet our day is still numbered. We're old. Our days are still numbered. Only God knows the time and the hour when he is going to call. And what he's doing in this text for us, which is really helpful, is helping us see what does it mean to stay awake? What does it mean to be ready? And that's what we're going to see in the parable. And here's what the parable basically is. A master left on a journey, and he left one of his servants in charge of his house. Now, from the looks of things in the story, he didn't just leave him in charge of make sure the sheets are cleaned, make sure the floor is mopped, make sure there's no breadcrumbs on the counter. It looks as if he left some people in charge that he's in charge of. Because you'll notice what it says, that he's to give them their food at the proper time, indicating that this servant was to care for people's needs and the people were like dear people to this master. Could be his children, could be other servants in the home, could be somebody that this master was to care for. These people were dependent on that servant doing exactly what the master asked them to do. Now, the faithful and wise servant, he says, is the one who, when the master returns, he finds him doing exactly what the master asked him to do. In other words, the faithful and wise servant was a great house sitter, right? It's the house sitter from heaven, the one that did everything you asked them to do, and when you walked in the door, you're like, oh, everything's in order, just like I thought they should be. Clean the sheets, house in order, and everyone and everything well fed, right? All the animals are taken care of, all the children are taken care of, everything is in order. And when the master saw this, what was his response? Verse 47 is very clear. He set the servant over all of his possessions. In other words, the servant was faithful in small things. The master then made him entrusted with more responsibility. The end result of the wise and faithful servant is the joy and satisfaction of his master's joy. His master comes home and says, you know what? Great job. And because you did a great job, I'm going to give you more responsibility. I'm going to show my happiness about your job by giving you more things to do. It's extreme satisfaction. It's the joy of his master and the satisfaction of his own heart. But there's a contrast in this parable, and you can see it clearly. What if that servant was unfaithful? Right, notice in the text, which is interesting, verse 48, I don't have my glasses on, which is shocking. But what if that wicked servant? What's intriguing about that statement is it looks as if it's the same servant. What if that servant did not do what was asked of him? What does that look like? Well, verse 48 tells us very clearly, and it tells us what makes that servant unfaithful. Notice the statement he says, he said to himself, my master is delayed. Meaning that in his mind, he thought this, he's not coming anytime soon. So I've got time to do whatever I want to do. Now, doesn't that sound a whole lot like all of us? Right? Right, you remember the days when you're younger and you started driving your car and you knew that nothing would ever harm you. So you drove like it. You acted like it. We all know those moments where we feel like nothing could ever hurt us or harm us. We're a little bit invincible. I felt that way last July running on a beach and I blew out an Achilles, right? Just to remind me, no, you're not invincible and you are not irreplaceable. The master is delayed. He's not coming. And what does this servant do? He doesn't care for those that the master left behind. And he takes it even further. Rather, not just not caring for them, he actually begins to beat them. He actually begins to harm them, and he eats the food that was supposed to be left over for the others, and he brings in drunkards and gluttons to party with him. In other words, he is partying on the heads of his master's people. Instead of caring for those in his charge, he's indulging himself in his immoral desires. And what happens when the master comes? Well, what would happen if you came home and this was going on? Well, you know, there would be hell to pay. And that's exactly what the text tells us. The master comes home and he does exactly what the master should do in that culture. He takes out judgment and he cuts him in pieces. Woohoo! That's big time judgment. And he sends him to a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is always the picture of sending them to hell. The end result of that type of living was agony and the wrath of his master. Now that's a contrast. This wise and faithful servant with an unfaithful and unwise servant. Now the obvious meaning of the text in the parable is that Jesus wants us to stay awake. He wants us to be ready. And what he does, which I find fascinating, is the way we do that is by faithfully stewarding the work of his kingdom on the earth. That's what we have to see in the parable. Remember, Jesus has been detailing he is the king who has come to reign over his kingdom, and he's going to take the kingdom from these first century Jewish people who were rebellious, false Israel, and he's going to give it to a group of people who are going to produce its fruit. What is he showing us here? This is how you produce its fruit. You faithfully steward the work of God's kingdom on earth. And you might say, now what does that look like? Well, what's intriguing is he tells us what it looks like. When you look at the text, he does something fascinating. He doesn't use this food lingo by chance. Notice what he says in the text. He says, the faithful servant will give to them their food at the proper time. What is that showing us? It's showing us that the wise, faithful servant who is stewarding God's kingdom well on earth, they are others focused and they love their neighbor as themselves. They care for God's people. They are caring for those that God has placed in their charge. It means they are others focused and others' interest focused more than their own. It means they do not merely look out for their own interest, but are looking out and caring for others. Versus the unwise servant who's doing what? Caring for his own interest, caring for his own passions. What this means, it means that the true and faithful servant does what the king has already detailed throughout the book of Matthew. See, what you'll find through the book of Matthew is Jesus has been instructing us over and over and again what it means to be a child of God, what it means to live in his kingdom. One of the key components of this is placing our trust and confidence in the fact that Jesus is the Messiah King that we've all longed for and we all need. But our king's also told us that we, because of that, we as his people are to exemplify unique attitudes that aren't found in the world. Attitudes like humility, like perseverance, commitment to our vows, namely our marriages and to our children, and to the things that we speak. We say, when we say we will do something, we will do it, because our yes means yes and our no means no. Integrity of what we say we will do, we will do. Exemplifying the attitude of being a peacemaker, meaning that when we sin against others, we go ask them to forgive us, and when they sin against us, we graciously forgive them in our heart. And the point he's making in this short text is just reminding us of all the things he's taught us, to simply say, faithfully stewarding the kingdom of God is being a wise, faithful servant, being prepared, staying awake, doing exactly what he's asked us to do all the way through the book. And one of the ways we do that is by caring for what he's given us. When he comes, that our master might find us faithfully stewarding the work of his kingdom on earth. Now here's the question, what's the end result of that? The end result of that is joy. The end result of that is satisfaction, it's contentment, and greater responsibility. That's the implication that is here. But there's a negative side to this application as well. The negative side is also true. Those who aren't faithful to King Jesus will suffer unimaginable agony. Notice where the unfaithfulness begins. Again, verse 48. He said to himself. Another way to put this is, he said in his heart. Friends, we're aware, right, that unfaithfulness to our King always begins in the heart. It always begins in the center of who we are. Unfaithfulness is a heart issue. It does not begin by doing unfaithful things. It begins by being unfaithful in the heart. It begins by the heart saying, my king is delayed, he's not coming, therefore I can do whatever I want because I'm more committed to myself than I am to my king. The unfaithful servant did not start things off by beating people and drinking with the drunkards. No, it started in his heart. His heart's saying, my king's not coming, he's not near, I'm not accountable to him at any time, I don't have to worry about him being around, and I can do what I want. The servant loved himself more than his master, and because he loved himself more than others, then he disobeyed his master and beat other people. See, you don't mistreat other people automatically. You mistreat other people because you think in your heart that you can mistreat other people without accountability before God. It always begins in the heart. And in the end, what happens? He hurts people and his master comes home and gives him unimaginable agony. He ends up being cut in pieces, meaning the master puts him to death and sends him to the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So friends, this is a portrait of the lifestyle that decides they're going to live for themselves, for their own thing, with no regard to God. This person is self-focused, self-righteous, and self-condemned because they're disregarding the needs of their fellow man, because they're disregarding the commands of their heavenly Father. And that lifestyle will lead to great agony. It will lead to great despair in the end. It will lead to the pit of hell, is what the Bible is telling us here. It will lead to the judgment of God, to the wrath of God. It will lead to unimaginable agony. Don't miss this, because if you are in that place and you are not trusting in Christ, you are this unfaithful and unwise servant. See, here's the challenge with this, is what our hearts actually lie to us. They lie to us. See, what our hearts tell us is living for ourselves will provide for us the greatest joy in the end. Yet this parable tells us something completely different, doesn't it? This parable tells us living for our master will bring us great joy. Being faithful to our master will bring great delight. Living dependent upon our master and in love with him brings true freedom. And the one who does that is truly a child of God and a member of true Israel, and in the end will experience remarkable satisfaction. So your heart will lie to you. Your culture is lying to you. That the greatest thing you can look out for is me, myself, and I. No, the greatest thing you can look out for is what your master has asked you to do. And in the end, that will bring great joy. See, our world says, I need to do everything I can to be independent, to have my own personal freedom. That will bring me joy. Yet this parable says, no, what the best thing to do is to live dependent upon your master and in submission to his rules. That brings true freedom and true joy. You can see the contrast. A wise and faithful servant will in the end have unimaginable joy. The unwise and unfaithful servant will in the end have unimaginable agony. So the question that you have to ask yourself is, as you read this, is how faithful are you right now to your king? Or even take it a step further, do you find yourself in frustration and anger and discouragement all the time with what's going on in your world? Could it potentially be because you are seeking out for your own interest and not for your master's interest? As you've heard me say before from this pulpit, our greatest enemy in this world is not Satan himself. The greatest enemy in this world is us. The battleground between the kingdom of self and the kingdom of God started in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve received a command from God, and they determined obeying their own law was better than obeying the law of God. And in the end, it brought unimaginable agony. And we are all experiencing that result today. Let's take this just a step further, though, because let's ask another question. How do we change this? How do we become this faithful and wise servant? Right? Because if we're all honest with ourselves, we're all going to look around at a lot of points in our life and go, I don't see a whole lot of faithfulness. And if we're truly honest with ourselves, I think most of us would think to ourselves, we're not very faithful. My wife has this little, lovingly joyful nickname that she calls me, and she just calls me Mr. Steady Faithful. It's humbling she would say that. She sees it because I get up at the same time, I do the same things every day, and I kind of have a rhythm of life, and I do the same stuff, and I have a certain set of values that I try to adhere to regularly. But when I look at my life, I don't see Mr. Steady Faithful. I see Mr. Roller Coaster Unfaithful freaking out all the time. That's what I see, right? That's how I see myself. The question is, how do we become the faithful and wise servant? Well, let's look at the last point, which is the main story and the main power. Now, this is important because this parable is showing us something about Jesus that I don't want us to miss. Right? If we simply took from this sermon, I need to leave today and go provide meals for the homeless, we've missed the point. If we take from this today and say, I need to do a better job of being a loving neighbor, we're going to miss the point of the parable. And we're going to miss the story of the parable, and we're going to miss the power in the parable. Because there's two levels this I want us to get. One level is, this parable is showing us that Jesus is the truest, he's the wisest, and he's the most faithful servant. Let me show you why we can see this. Throughout the book of Matthew, what contrast have we seen? We've seen this contrast. The Jewish leaders were supposed to be stewards of God's house. They were supposed to care for God's people. Yet, time and time again, they didn't feed the people or care for the people. Rather, they beat and killed the prophets, their fellow servants. And they left the people of God begging for bread on a regular basis. But on the other hand, we're contrasted with Jesus, aren't we? Who faithfully fed his people miraculously twice in the book. The 5,000, 4,000, and then cared for the souls of people with spiritual food to such a degree that he taught them as one having unique heavenly authority. And then even cared for their normal everyday needs like physical sickness and raising people from the dead and calming storms. Over and over again, here's this contrast. The contrast is amazing. The Jewish leaders are the wicked and unfaithful servant. But Jesus is the true, faithful, wise servant over God's house. And so this parable is really about Jesus. This parable is showing us he's the truest, wisest, and most faithful servant over God's kingdom. And there's nobody like him. Nobody. I mean, you can look around at your life and look around at the most godly human you might know, and you can say to yourself, wow, look how faithful they are. They are unfaithful at some point of their life. But not Jesus. Jesus always cares. Jesus always provides. Jesus always gives. Jesus always sacrifices. And he's always near. Throughout Matthew, we've seen this truth that the writer of Hebrews is going to say later to us, that Jesus is faithful over God's house because he's God's son. See, even Moses, who was a faithful servant over God's house, was unfaithful, right? I mean, Moses wasn't even allowed to enter the promised land. But not King Jesus. Nope, King Jesus is faithful over God's house because he's God's son, and he does it perfectly every time. Now that gives us remarkable hope, because this parable also reveals something else about Jesus. It reveals his impact on his people. Listen, this is beautiful. Just like our King is faithful over God's house, our King empowers his people to do the same. In other words, the main story of this parable is Jesus, and the main power to be faithful is Jesus. See, don't forget, where does unfaithfulness begin? It begins in our heart. We're naturally rebellious people. Friends, we just are. We're naturally lazy. We're naturally selfish. We naturally watch after our own things. I mean, listen, when your kids, what is one of the first words beyond mommy and daddy that your kid learns? Mine. 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 And I mean, I wake up every day of my life to hearing kids fight over what is mine. Why? I didn't have to teach them that. I didn't have to teach them to try to cover up and rebelliously do their own thing. I have to teach them obedience. I have to teach them to share. I have to teach them that all that they have has come from God and is a gift from God and is to be used for the glory of God. So give. Legos are a gift from God to be used for the glory of God. But don't put them in daddy's bedroom in the middle of the night. They are tools of Satan for daddy to get angry, right? We all know that feeling. See, we are naturally this way. We're naturally driven this way. And the only way we can be faithful is if we have a change of heart. And there's only one power on earth that can change our heart. And it's the power of Christ, who is the only one who has been faithful. See, he alone has the ability to make us faithful, because he alone is faithful. And again, we can look at our lives and you can think of the moments driving in today. You know, you got kids in the back seat doing their thing, or you're just trying to get them in the car, teeth brushed, shoes at least in the van. And you find yourself losing your mind and you say to yourself, where is the faithfulness gone? In order to be, those moments are there to help us see our need for the constant power that the only perfectly wise and faithful servant can provide us. We need Jesus to be faithful. See, this parable is a call. It's a call to see Jesus as the main story in our story and the main power behind our faithfulness. We simply cannot do what Jesus is calling us to do without Jesus. You cannot faithfully steward the kingdom of God and the work on earth without Jesus empowering that. We cannot serve Christ without Christ. We cannot selfishly serve God's people without God. We can't. This text is calling us to something. It's calling us to look to Christ as the main story and our story, and to believe in Christ as the main power behind our faithfulness. That's what it's calling us to. It's calling us to submit to Jesus as our King and embrace Christ as our empowerment. And here's the beauty of that. The beauty and the end result is joy, satisfaction, and contentment. Don't you love that? This is what I love about Jesus. He never does it. Jesus always gives me something to do. I know I can't do it. He gives me the power to go do it. So in the end, I can experience the joy that he provides. How is that fair? That's grace upon grace upon grace. He calls us to be faithful and wise, yet empowers us to be faithful and wise. Agony awaits the soul who tries to be independent, self-made, and self-focused. So listen, your culture is beating this into you. Fight for your own. Defend your turf. Do your own thing. Find freedom and get out from all law and rules around you. Just get off of them. But the gospel's calling you to something else. The gospel's calling you to submission to a king. It's calling you to obey his commands with a power that is foreign to you, so that you might experience joy that is unspeakable and full of heavenly glory that this world cannot give you. So do you see your king as your main story? Do you see your king as your main power? So this morning, as I'm listening to Steve tell his testimony, I'm thinking about other stories. We all see our weaknesses. The question is, from our weaknesses, do we see that the only way, the only avenue, the only road to become faithful, to become a better parent, a better husband, a better wife, a better employee, a better employer, the only path to do those things is through the empowerment of Christ? So listen, we all come in here and we've got a variety of things we're struggling with. We wish we were a better worker. We wish we weren't lazy on our days off. We wish we were a better parent, that when our kids said, hey, would you do this with us, that we would rise up to the moment and do what they're asking us to do. We wish we'd be a better spouse, that whenever our spouse does something that irritates us, we wouldn't blow a stack. Well, friends, there's no better answer than to turn to Christ. There's no better answer than to submit your heart to King Jesus, because only King Jesus is the faithful husband to his agonizingly unfaithful bride. Only King Jesus is the best brother around, who, rather than like the older brother in the prodigal son story who would judge us and criticize us, our older brother Jesus actually went to go rescue us from the pig slop because he cared for us. This morning, you need to turn to Christ. Trust in Christ. He alone can empower you to change. He alone can empower you. Friends, our faithful King has called us to be faithful like him, and he will empower us to do it. Or maybe you're here and you're struggling with believing in this Christ. And this text is clear. There is unimaginable agony waiting for those who don't believe in this Savior. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is judgment coming on those who don't trust in Christ. And when your eyes close that very last time and you are now standing before that King, my question to you is, have you trusted him? Have you trusted him to forgive you of your sin and reconcile you to God? Because if you haven't, you will experience unimaginable agony. And I would ask you to turn to Christ. Repent. Believe in him as the Messiah King who has come to you. Now, what you'll notice is the answer for both is the same. Look to Christ. Believe in the beauty of the gospel, that this king has come for you. And this king has lived wisely and faithfully on your behalf so that your wisdom and your faithfulness doesn't save you. It is rather a representation of his work in you. We are called to be wise and faithful until he comes. But we can't do it without him. So let's turn our hearts to him. Let's pray. Now, as we're praying this morning, I just want to ask you just to keep your heads bowed. Just pray. Lay your heart before God right now. And I know if you're like me at all, you are seeing many ways where unfaithfulness rules your heart. You believe that Jesus died for your sin. You believe that he rose again from the dead. You believe he's the coming king. But you see self-focus, you see self-righteousness, you see criticism, you see impatience, you see anger, you see all these variety of things in your life raising their ugly head. And this morning, what I want you to do, like I'm doing in my own heart, is turn to Christ. Ask him to forgive you, and he will. And ask him to change you. Let the Lord go to work in those areas that you know in your heart you're unfaithful. So Father, this morning we turn to you. Thank you that we don't have to put on the mask this morning and hide. That we can say to you, Father, that there's areas of our hearts where we see unfaithfulness. For some, it's unfaithfulness in their thought life. It's unfaithfulness in their emotional relationship with their spouse. They're unfaithful in their job at work. They're an unfaithful parent, Lord. They're struggling with patience with their kids and trusting you to work in them, and they're handling their kids with fleshly and sinful means. For some, Lord, we're harboring unforgiveness. For some, we've been anything but peaceful. We are antagonistic. Father, would you forgive us? And thank you for the work of Christ that we know you are faithful and just to forgive us because you care for us. And would you empower us to be different? Would you empower us today as we walk out the door and we're going to go to lunch with our family members, that if that area of unfaithfulness is our spouse, that we would deal with that with our spouse? If it's a friend that we need to talk with, that you would help us to handle that in a way that would honor you and would serve them. If we've closed our hearts off to brothers and sisters in need, forgive us. And help us to be giving because you are giving to us. And Father, help us to rejoice in the fact that our wise and faithful King has come. He continues to steward and oversee all the work of his kingdom. And he has revealed his wisdom and his faithfulness even to the point of death. Death on a cross for our sin. And let us rejoice that our Savior has come and that you see us in his righteousness and in his faithfulness and in his wisdom. And may you empower us through your Holy Spirit to be wise and faithful like Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.covenantlifefellowship.com. clfroseburg.com.